The red light doesn't stay on. What?
It's not supposed to stay on.
Okay, how's that then? Good? Okay. I was just born a little, what? Anyway, I'm not a tech guy, so red lights are danger for me, so. So what does it say here we're going to be doing? Learning to rely on God. Okay, not technology. Isaiah 8 through 10. Isaiah chapters 8 through 10, yes? But part of that, just FYI, just as an intro, a big portion, the first part of chapter 9, will be saved for a Christmas message. So just let you know that. I'm not completely prepared on what I want to do now. I'm going to wing it, okay? So work with me on this. We're just going to wing it. They're not supposed to see you. Right there. Okay. I'm now going to recite the first chapter of the Declaration of Independence. Okay. So, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the rightful and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they declare the causes which impel such a separation. That's true too. Thank you. You may go now. All right. You may have that. That is your, I have. So what I did right there, I winged it. Are you familiar with the term winging it? That's where the word winging it comes from. When the actor or the performer was unprepared, not just stage fright or nervousness, but walks up unprepared, hadn't done their study, and stands there to recite whatever they're going to recite, their lines, they couldn't quite get it. So there's somebody in the wings, and normally maybe the actors are standing here, and somebody in the wings are right there telling them what to say. And they're winging it because they're unprepared. Now, see, at times it's cute, and you've all been here or in other churches where they have the Christmas play, and the little kids are up there, and the teachers have tried the last couple of weeks to have them do their lines, and they blow it. But you know what? That is exactly why I love to watch those Christmas plays with little kids. I'd love to see how they just screw it up, and they just kind of sit there, and they wave to their parents, and they won't sing, and they blow, they pick their noses, and they're just all, I just love it. I don't want to see them being really good. I want to see them just screwing up, because it's kind of fun. They're kids. You know, we can always do the performance thing, but there's an innocence there that I love. But then there are other times, and you've seen it too, where it's just painful. You see the performer, the actor, and something goes awry. The magic trick doesn't work. The bunny doesn't come out of the hat. They're playing like this, and the fingers aren't going down the right hole. They're supposed to say their lines, and they don't get it. It's painful, and you've been in those situations, those audiences, and just, and then they get nervous because they see you getting nervous, and then it just cascades and goes further down, and it's over because they're winging it by their wits, and that always results in something bad. I'm not talking about basic stage fright, okay? I'm just talking about winging it by your wits usually has a tragic result, and you've seen it. Maybe you've even been up there. Maybe you've been one of those people who winged it up on the stage, right? And you didn't learn the tune, and and you're out of sync, it's painful for everybody. It's not good. So learning to rely on God is what we're going to look at in the scriptures today. So if you're on Isaiah chapter 8, we'll look at that. And so my point today is to say, folks, you've been created, you've been called to walk in a relationship with God, not to wing it by your wits. It's a bad trade-off. Walk with God. Don't wing it by your wits. And so I just wanted to develop that thought. The thought is kind of basic to mankind. That's the situation we face daily. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you know you've been called, right, to a relationship, to walk with God. Now, there's also a part of you that you know, and I'm hearing things in my ears. Is that just me? Okay. You also know that within you is that great pulp called self. And thanks to Martin Luther, he kind of explained it. So within you is self. And self has this vast storehouse of ideas and concepts and tricks. That self says, I, by my wits, will figure this out and I will do it. That's pride in action. Versus humility, which says, I will walk with God because he is calling me to be his child and he has something else for me. And it takes humility for you to set aside your wits that you think are going to come out better than what your walk in God has, what he's promised you. So it's an age-old battle, but we're going to see how this battle took effect in the lives of the people in Samaria, the northern kingdom, and also to the king of Assyria. So by way of review, I'm going to ask you folks to help me out. Gilbert shared what J. Vernon McGee, I believe, did. Kind of summarized the political world that we find ourselves in the book of Isaiah. And let's see if we remember. The main characters are, let's go with the one. One, there's one mouse, correct? There are two rats. And there's one cat. Okay, very good. There's a mouse, there's two rats, and there's a cat. That's really good. Okay, and the mouse would be
Judah,
which was at this time the kingdom that Solomon left was split in two, and the southern kingdom was Judah, and the capital city of Judah was
Jerusalem.
Okay, so that's the mouse, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and so we have the two rats now, and the two rats, one rat is just to the north.
Israel,
which is the northern kingdom, and the main city there. Somebody on this side, and somebody who's not wearing glasses, wearing a blue sweater.
Samaria,
very good. Okay, Samaria. So that's another rat, but that's one rat. So the other rat would be?
Assyria.
Did you say Samaria, right? And somebody who's not wearing a blue sweater and glasses, not sitting next to somebody with a blue sweater and glasses. Yes, that's not you. Okay, so we have the mouse, Judah. We have a rat, Samaria, northern kingdom. We have another rat in the picture, and that would be? Well, I think it was, it would be Syria, right? Not Assyria. Syria.
Damascus.
Syria, not Assyria. Got it. Okay. Syria, right next, right to the east.
Still there.
Yeah, they're having trouble still in Syria. And Damascus, oldest habitated city in the world, I understand. So now we just need a cat. And the cat would be?
Assyria.
Yes. And that would be Nineveh up there in the north. Okay. So that's the picture, and it's still the picture today. So if you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Now, you've already got the place, the main characters. The time is about the year anywhere from 740 to 700 BC. Okay, just go with that for now. And what I want to do is show part one, episode one, how winging it doesn't work. The first part of winging it, we're going to read, and we just can't handle everything that's here in these three chapters. So I'm going to say, Let's read verses 6 through 7, and the first part of 7 only. So, because this people, and he's talking about the first rat, the northern kingdom, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin. Remember Rezin? Rezin was the other rat in Syria, right? Okay, so these people in Samaria, these rats here, are rejoicing over another rat just to their east, Syria. And the son, so they're rejoicing over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, who is the first rat, the king of Samaria, the northern kingdom. So let's start over. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, so they're rejoicing, they're depending, they're relying on these people. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them rat, the two rats. Something's going to happen to the two rats. Here comes the cat. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. And the river is the Euphrates. That's another term for the Euphrates, which they're referring to Assyria. The rat. No, excuse me, the cat. The mighty floodwaters of the river. The king of Assyria with all his pomp. And we'll just stop right there. So this is the complicated world they live in. There's military alliances. There's deals being made. And if you want to get into it, I can give you some other passages that kind of even complicate it further. But there's things going on with the Philistines to the west and Edom to the south and Moab to the east. There's all kinds of stuff going on. It sounds a little bit like today. There are military alliances. There's very complicated relationships. About the only thing we don't do today, which they did back then, is they kind of intermarry their children, and hoping that because these people are not related by blood and marriage and birth, that maybe they'll kind of cool. That was very common, but it didn't work. It didn't work. So this is the story. The northern kingdom is making alliances, and their alliance for the northern kingdom is causing them to battle against the southern kingdom, the mouse. So the two rats are getting together to pounce on the mouse. Now, the mouse down there, his name was Ahaz at the time, the king of Judah. He gives a call to the cat. And this cat's name, Tiglath-Pileser III, says, hey, king of Assyria, a.k.a. the cat, I need you. These guys are conspiring against me. Plus, I have trouble with the Edomites to my south, and the Philistines are harassing me to the west. I need some help. So why don't you come on down and help me out? And the cat came down. The cat kind of started busting up the mouse to the north, the northern kingdom. They paid a price for that. And within about 20 years, they were gone. They were finished. The Assyrians came and completely chewed up that mouse in the north. He was finished. I also saw Tiglath-Pileser at this time answering the call, okay, of the southern mouse. He came and Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, who made this call, the mouse calls the cat. You know that story about the little, what was it? The turtle or something. He asked this water moccasin. The water moccasin said, help me get off this island. Well, why should I? Why should I help you get off this island? You're a water moccasin. You're going to bite me, and we're going to die. And the snake says, no, we need to get off this thing. You know, I'm going to drown this water. It's too much for me, even for me. He said, okay, come on over. Hop on my back. We'll get on over. And halfway across, the snake bites him. He said, why did you do that? It's my nature. That's what I do. I'm a snake. I bite things. I kill them. Tiglath-Pileser, he came to help the mouse. A cat and a mouse, what is going on here, folks? Do you see something particularly wrong with this connection? Cats don't help mice. Cats eat mice. So there is a verse that I wanted to recite to you. In 2 Chronicles, if you want to know some of the historical background, you could turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We don't have time, but you can mark that if you want. But it said, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him But he gave him trouble instead of help. That's what Tiglath-Pileser did to the king of Judah, Ahaz. So this call he made to get rid of these two rats resulted in the plundering of the temple. That's what Ahaz did to pay off Tiglath-Pileser. Plunder the temple, tore down any remnants of Judah, of Jehovah worship, and instead he got plans for an altar that he saw, and they set that up instead of worshiping Jehovah. Okay, now, when he called Assyria, the relationship that we are to have with God as his covenant people, God said, you will be my people, my sons. You are to walk with me, not to rely. And the book of Isaiah, it has many, many references to not relying on other people. Even though you're the small, inconsequential, insignificant little piece of real estate, I don't want you depending and making alliances with the people around you. I can take care of you. It didn't happen that way. The rats plundered, and the cats ate the rats. In 2 Kings chapter 21, you can also read, there's more of this going on there. Here's what the kings were supposed to say to God, to Jehovah God, and you were, says, I'm your servant and your son. Isn't that kind of the relationship that you see some of the kings have, especially Solomon, David? I am your servant. I am your son. This is the relationship when you walk with God. That's what he likes to hear. That's a fruitful relationship. I am your servant. I am your son. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, this is what Ahaz told Tiglath-Pileser. This is what the king of Judah told the cat. I am your servant. I am your son. No, you're getting it all. He got it wrong. Jehovah God was his God. He was supposed to be the servant of Jehovah, not Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, not his son. This was wrong. The walking part with God fell apart. It wasn't doing well in Judah at this time. It was doing horrible in the northern kingdom. That mouse to the north, that rat to the north, he was a bad rat, never a good rat in the blend of the kings in the north. Ahaz wasn't a very good king either of the south. But let's go on reading the scripture here. So we left at the first part of chapter 7. So I'll read it. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them, that is, the two rats, the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. Now here's the part where Ahaz got bit. In this reliance and going by his wits. He says, oh, I can do this. I got this guy. He's got nuclear weapons. He's got the best long-range bombs and submarines. I can rely on him, the king of Assyria. He'll take care of me. So his pomp, the king of Assyria, it will overflow all of its channels, run over all of its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling around it, passing through and reaching up to its neck, and it will cover your land, O Emmanuel. So this is what happened to the king of Judah. What he thought was going to come and help him actually spread past what he was going to do to those two rats, and it managed to cause him trouble and affect him and change the history of Judah. Like I say, he plundered the temple to pay him off, and he pillaged the whole land, and he changed the worship of Jehovah. He destroyed it. Hezekiah, his son, came, and there was some good things happening, but by this time things were going downhill precipitously. A few small fixes here and there, but the end was about to happen within another 120 years. It wasn't long at all. So it will overflow all its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it. Not a good thing. He was called, and you're called, in your complicated world, to walk with God and not wing it by your wits. There's always something bad's going to happen. There's unforeseen consequences. There's unintended consequences. Things happen when you wing it. It's a matter of humility to let God influence the world around you and not by your wits, even though you want to rely on your wits so bad. And can I just share real quick about abilities versus, you know, kind of wing it by your wits. Okay, many of you had your first job, kind of that first time on the job when you walked up and, oh my goodness, you know, I've had some schooling in this and I've been prepared for this. This is what I want, but this is, wow, I'm kind of overwhelmed by all this. I don't know. I remember the first day on the job, City of Gresham, they would drive me around and say, yeah, we have to take care of that, we have to take care of that, and there, that, and that, that. And so see all these patches and all these holes in the ground, we have to dig that up and fix it. I said, I've never dug up in the street and put in pipes and stuff, and I don't know anything about this. But through training, principles and practices, you learn these things, right? The principles are kind of the head knowledge, the book part, and then the practices, by the doing, you become mature and you're able to do these things. So you have some confidence. That's not winging it. That's not winging it. That's relying on some maturity and some skills and knowledge, some abilities. You have these things. Winging it is when you go out there wholly unprepared and you make trouble. You bust things. And we've done that. No, I take it back. The City of Gresham has never done that. But I know some public works. I know some public work departments that go out there without calling locates, if you know what that is, where they paint up all the street. And they feel, we have to do this job. Just go. That's winging it. When you don't call for locates and you wing it, and you put the backhoe out there, and you go like that, go bam! This like magnesium flare just goes off on you. And you just got into a primary lead on a PGE line. And they explode. I mean, they explode like a rocket. And the light, the bright, if you've ever seen a line go in the ground, just bam! Or you give the shovel to a guy. You know, in Gresham, they have underground utilities. They're not up on the lines like here. Not Gresham, some other city. And so this crew goes out there, and they have to fix this line, and it's in the sidewalk. That's where they put all the main power. And it's not very deep. It's only maybe 6, 7, 8 inches below the gravel. The sidewalk, 4 inches, and about 4 inches of gravel, and then the main lines, primary leads. So this guy I know, they told him this, there's no locates, dig it up. And he started digging up with a shovel, and his shovel exploded. I'm glad he was holding on to a wooden handle, because the power didn't go up the wooden handle. But the shovel handle, down here, the metal part was just, it looked like it had been in Coca-Cola for a year. It was just, it was bad. It looked really bad. It was pitted in holes. And that thing went bam like that. And I've seen people go down and get natural gas lines. They're winging it. They're unprepared. They're winging, and the results are always bad. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you get lucky. But most of the time, there's a live grenade when you're winging it, and they go off. Sometimes it doesn't. But generally speaking, winging it doesn't work in public works. That's the difference. When you have maturity and you've got your stuff in order, that's not winging it. You are mature. As a believer, did you guys really ask the Lord this morning what you should have for breakfast or what you should wear? No. When you're walking in obedience to God, you could do a lot of stuff, and you're fine because you're walking in obedience. That's a good place to be. It's a healthy place to be. It's a wholesome place to be. It's a safe place to be. Winging? No. I would not encourage winging it. You're in a situation. You're not prepared. I got a call just yesterday at breakfast time. And I have total confidence that this guy's going to get it right, because he's had plenty of training in the principles of the word and practice. He's mature. He called me and he says, oh man, I'm having trouble with my marriage, and I got stuff going on at the house, and just I don't know, man. Should I go? Should I leave? Should I stick around? I'm just, things just aren't working out. And I can't tell him anything. He's not there to get, advice. He knows. He's got the principles and he's got the practices down. So basically where he's at is this. He's going to continue to learn to walk with God. And that's going to require some humility to accept things that he hates. And the stuff he described, for instance, stuff that I hate. For instance, in this house, because he's living with a daughter-in-law and a kid, there's TVs on in all the house, and it's always going, and it's loud. And the kid's got one of those things where they're just always kind of sitting down. They don't talk. And boy, in my house, that doesn't go. If you got to do that, I treat it like a cigarette. If you need to smoke, go outside. If you need to do this, just go outside. That's fine. I'm not gonna hate on you. But well, actually, I do hate that. And there's TVs going on. Our TV is in the basement. That's where it stays. I kind of like it down there. Can you imagine so what he described, really, I can understand how hard this is. TVs are blaring all the time, and there's this kind of, and just trouble. I said, you know what, I don't know. But I do have confidence that because he has the principles down, he's got the words, he's got the practices, he's got the knowledge, and he's done it before. So I have total confidence that he is going to do the right things and he's going to walk with God. But the humility to accept things that he hates, and I totally understand, hating these things will require, it's just going to require a lot of humility and obedience to do the things as you're walking with God that he's calling you to do. Now, if he was just going by his wits, he said, this is all wrong, there's 5-6 strikes against me, I'm out of here, right? And that's kind of what our culture does. I'm out. That's what the culture would tell him. Not a good thing. So I pray for him, and I'm sure he'll get to do the right thing. Okay, so this is how winging it did not help Judah. Okay, now can we turn over? We're going to go and see to chapter 10, please. We're going to skip chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 9. We're going to see how winging it did not help the king of Assyria. This is not Tiglath-Pileser, by the way, again. This is another king of Assyria, the great grandson of Tiglath-Pileser. And this guy's got a great name. His name is Sennacherib. Yeah, I love that name, Sennacherib. Okay, and remember, this is not, Isaiah's not particularly into chronological order. He skips, he moves things around. He's kind of looking over mountains, big events. So this is a different time and a different king. Okay. So let's read from chapter 10, verse 5, and we'll go down to 11. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. So this is God. He has this agent, the king of Assyria, and he's sending him there to do his job on the northern kingdom. This is the finishing, this is the coup de grace. The first one kind of wounded him, the northern kingdom. But now what we're talking about here, this is the final coup de grace. I sent him against a godless nation, northern kingdom, Israel, the rat. I dispatched him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. That's pretty bad. And the Assyrian kings were very good at this. They were known to be very, very cruel, haughty people. They loved beating up on people. Verse 7. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Has not Hamath like Arpad, and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand sees the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I deal with Samaria and her idols? So, wait a minute, we have a rogue agent here. God called on the king of Assyria to go do his work. He chose an agent. This agent decided, I'm going to wing it. See, I'm really good at this. I have this lineage going back hundreds of years. And they've been around for about, probably right now, 1,000 years. And my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather, I had their names down at one time. I wrote them down. You might remember their names. Shalmaneser, Sargon II, Tiglath-Pileser. These were bad guys. These were really hard, hard people. So he said, well, now it's my turn. Sennacherib, I'm going to go, and I've got this inkling to go do something, and while I'm at it, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to have fun doing this. See, some people are good at fighting. Some people are not only good at fighting, but they like fighting. They enjoy the whole bloodshed. The Assyrians loved bloodshed. I'm going to make all these kings just like my servants. They're nothing to me. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eye. So the king decided to go rogue, wing it, and this was the pride that we fall into when we wing it. You think your wits are better than God's wisdom. By the strength of my hand, I have done this. This is what the king says. And by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of nations. I plunder their treasures like a mighty one. I subdue their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of all the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. No one flapped a wing or opened his mouth to chirp. You get the picture of this guy? He's haughty. He's vain. And the whole family's like that. What can I compare it to? Bloodthirsty, cruel people. The Assyrians were the worst of the worst. They were the worst. Read your history. They had a reputation for being exceedingly cruel and vicious. So God says, we're going to turn this down. Verse 16. Because this Assyrian king felt this way, God said, therefore, the Lord, the God Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. If you read, where do we have this? 2 Kings 19:35. I want to go there really quick. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. So the story here, the king of Assyria is now threatening Judah. The northern kingdom is pretty well finished. Now he's going for the southern kingdom. But while he's there, the king is Hezekiah, he prays to God. God said, verse 32 of 2 Kings 19, therefore this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege wrap against it. By the way that he came, he will return, and he will not enter the city. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. You see, it was the right call. Hezekiah went to go see Isaiah. That was a call to make. Let God take care of you. Don't try to survive by your wits, Hezekiah, because it's not going to work. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp, withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, Armenia. And Esarhaddon and his sons succeeded him as king. By the way, those are all in the annals of the Assyrian kings. The scriptures coincide perfectly with what happened to Sennacherib. His son did kill him in the temple, and the sons did flee west to the hills of Armenia. So the king of Assyria decides to live by his wits, even though he was ordained by God, anointed by God, appointed by God to go do this work. Something went cuckoo in his mind. He went off track. But you know what? There were kings during this time who knew what they were called to do, and they did it. I think of who? Nebuchadnezzar. He was Daniel chapter 4, if you want to make a note there. Daniel chapter 4. He was a king of Babylon, and yet he knew that God called him. He had a job to do, and he knew it was Jehovah God. He proclaimed that, even though he was not truly, as I understand it, he included Jehovah God in his pantheon, but he knew he had a place to play for God. Cyrus, the king of Persia, in Ezra chapter 1, he knew he was called by God to do what he had to do, and he did it, but not the king of Assyria. He says, I like killing. I enjoy massacring. I enjoy trampling on people. Again, if you're interested in reading more about the Assyrian warfare, you may do so. All right, so in the midst of all this crazy world, that they lived in and that you and I live in. What do we do? What do you do? I'm gonna urge you. You may have your wits about you, and you may be a pretty smart, resourceful person. You may be capable of doing some great things, and that's good. And maybe these are things you've learned as mature. But if they go counter, if you have a choice to make between walking with God in obedience and having Him provide and protect and take care of you versus saying, here's a choice to make, I can go one or two ways, I really urge you, I'm telling you, don't try to live by your wits. You will be disappointed, and those around you will suffer for it. It's frustrating to live by your wits too, because the end result is nothing. God looks down, and you think you're frustrated when you see, let's say, people you know kind of living by their wits and they're failing at it. Okay, God weeps for the world that lives by its wits instead of by walking with Him. This is Isaiah chapter 16 towards the end. And Moab is another kingdom just to the southeast of Judah. Here's what he says about them. My heart laments for Moab like a harp, my inmost being for Kir Hareseth. This is the main city of Moab. My inmost being for Kir Hareseth. When Moab appears at her high place, the altar, she only wears herself out when she goes to her shrine to pray. It is to no avail. You know, the futility of life that accompanies just trying to make it by your wits, it's frustrating. I want to turn to chapter 8 here. Here is what God intends for you if you are following Him, if you're walking with Him. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with His strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. If you're walking with God, He's telling you, don't. He's warning you, don't follow the way of this people that surround you. Sunday school, the worldview of a Christian who follows Jesus, it's really different than the worldview that surrounds you. God is speaking to you, warning you not to follow the way of this people. Down to verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal it among the law of my disciples. Here's where you're at, follower Jesus. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. That is the other people. I will put my trust in Him. He's warning you not to buy into the worldview that surrounds you, but to put your trust in Him. Walk with your God. That's what I'm saying this morning. It doesn't work when you wing it by your own wits. Walk with God. Don't follow the ways of this people. Trust in Him. Father God, as we come before You this morning, as we look at Your Word, it's sobering to see where we can wind up if we decide to do it our way. We couldn't do it our way. That's why You sent the Lord Jesus, because we made such a mess of it. We depend on You. We do not want to buy into the worldview around us that says, here's all there is. Figure it out. Make the best of it. But we need humility to let You take care of us, because we sometimes think we could do a better job. And honestly, we get scared waiting on You. You could take care of us, Father God. We renew our trust. We allow ourselves to be comforted and guided by You. Give us strength. Allow us to see You again, powerful in our lives. Make the cross of Jesus so plain and so apparent to us that we will do nothing else. There's nowhere for us to go. Where else do we find the words of life? So, Father God, again, we commit ourselves to You this morning. For your kindness, for Your guidance, for Your walking with us daily, may we be humble to go that way. We thank You for providing for us in Christ's name. Amen.